a thing, is it? To be in the presence of God and to really enjoy that. In fact, let's put a pause to our normal service. I had it planned, you didn't have a plan, but we're going to pause real quick and we're going to pray. Each one on your own, just pray. And I have a little tip for prayer up the top for Father, let our hearts be open to receive the message you have for us. So let that be a prayer. And then after a minute, I'll come and pray, and then we'll get going. Father, as we transition into hearing from your word this morning, I pray there be more about you, less about me and the things I say, but more about what you have to say to our hearts. God, let us listen. Don't let us fool ourselves. That when you speak to us, that we say, no, it's okay. I have it at this point, and I'll come back to that later. Lord, when you speak, let us say, okay. Let us willfully come to you. Please help us. Open our hearts. Give us hearts of flesh this morning. God, would you do what you want to do? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, today, I'm hoping to make you a little jealous of Impact, and this is a shameless plug for teenagers to come to Impact tonight. 5:30, 7:30, I hope to see you there. We will feed you, you will have fun, we will pray for you, and you will learn Jesus stuff, because that's what we do. And tonight, we get to introduce our newest youth leader, Joel Schutt, and I'm very excited. Even though Joel is a little monotone, he is very excited as well to be in the group. You may not be able to get it from his tone inflections, but he is excited. My man. All right, shameless plug, Impact, hope to see you there. If you're watching online, make your teenagers come, please. Jesus loves them. All right. Today's message. Our message this morning is titled, and you're not supposed to use questions as your titles, but I don't care. I go against the current sometimes. Here it is. Where's your power? That's the title this morning. Where's your power? Now, as I go through this message this morning, I'd like to know my people are listening. So I like to know my people are engaged. When I'm speaking, I want to know my people are trekking with me. Does that make sense? So this is what I need you to do for me this morning. And I know there's going to be party poopers that won't do it, and that's okay. But this is what I need. We're going to be talking about some power principles. Every time you hear power principle or power principles, I need you to flex at me like that. So power principle, let's see who's going to do it. My people, and that's what I'm talking about. People at home, you better be doing it, okay? So power principle, these are what we're going to be talking about this morning. I'm so glad so many people are listening currently. So thank you for flexing at me. I got to see some mighty big muscles out there. Our passage this morning is Mark chapter 9, starting with verse 14, and we're going to go all the way to verse 29. And yeah, it's a long passage, but it is a really interesting story and a really good stuff in it. So it's the Word of God. We've got to be excited about the Word of God. It's really exciting stuff. So I can't wait to bring you some of my excitement this morning of what God has been showing me in this passage. So Mark chapter 9, starting with verse 14. And it says this. When they came to the other disciples. This is Jesus and Peter, James, and John. They are descending from the mountain where Jesus has just been transformed in front of their faces. And John or Mark gives a hilarious description, in my opinion, of how what it looked like. He said Jesus' clothes was so white, it was like some good laundry. So, I mean, that's a really good description, Mark. Other disciples, when they gave this description, they said lightning. It's like lightning happened. Or one of the other disciples said it was like the sun. It was bright and shining so bright and we could barely look at it. But Mark says, you know, it's like some good laundry. Somebody had some really good bleach and his clothes were real white. So here they come after this crazy event that Peter, James, and John get to see of Jesus being transfigured in all of his glory, talking to Moses and Elijah. And here they come back down this mountain. And this is the scene that they arrive on. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with him about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around and foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has this been? Has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "And has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse, and many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer and fasting." So this is where we're getting our power principles this morning. Thank you. It makes me happy. So this morning, Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29, that's where we're getting our power principles. Yes. And our first power principle is belief is about the object of belief. That's a weird way to say it, right? Belief is about the object of belief. Just because you believe something happens doesn't mean it's going to happen. Fair? I can believe all I want that if I jump off the roof of this church, that I'm going to start flying, and you and I both know that gravity is very real, and there's no way I'm going to be flying by myself. The object of your belief is important. So we're going to talk about that real quick, and we get this from verses 17 to 24. I'm going to read those again real quick. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw Jesus, and immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered, "and has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But you, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Good. Here we have a father, right? We have this big scene that's going on, but this is the first thing that I want to notice. We have a very loving father here, very concerned about his son. Do you get that from the passage? Can you imagine being the parent of a child like this? That would be very difficult. I'm sure you would do everything that you can to try to get this child help and to take care of them and to take care of him and to make sure he was safe whenever it decided to take hold of him. Maybe you would put something protective on him, maybe a helmet or something so he didn't hurt his head, something to help him, right? You would go to a decent extent to make sure this boy was safe. So we have here a very concerned, deeply loving father wanting his boy to be helped. I would assume he's probably tried everything, like most other people that come to Jesus who are seeking help. They probably have tried just about everything. And the Spirit has plagued the boy since he was very young. It says since childhood. So the boy is probably beyond, 8 or 9, maybe 10 years old, right? And so it's probably had him much before that. It's been years. He initially brought this boy to Jesus' disciples, probably because they were out doing this for everyone else in Jesus' name. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus gives his disciples authority to do this, and we see this here in Mark chapter 3. Jesus went up on the mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that they might he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Jesus has given them authority to drive out demons. And here's this one, right, that's giving them a lot of trouble. And now so much trouble that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are like, ooh, it's my opportunity to shame Jesus. And so they pounce on the disciples and start arguing with them when it doesn't happen. So this is the scene we walk into. And here they are, probably healing, casting out demons, probably more playing Jesus than doing it in Jesus' name. I mean, if he gives you the authority to do it, and all of a sudden you have this great power, in a moment you'll probably start thinking it's you that's so good rather than the name you're doing it in. That tends to be what happens to me sometimes in ministry, in my life. I tend to take what is really good that I know God is doing, and eventually little lies creep in my head and I start thinking it's me rather than God doing it in me. So here they are, I'm assuming, and I should be careful assuming too much, but I would think with the lack of power that's going on in these verses that I'm pretty safe in my assumption. Like children playing house, they're playing Jesus, casting out demons and healing people. And then they come to this one here, and this one is hard. Long-rooted problem. And this boy has had this demon, this issue in him for years and years. But we'll get back to the issue of the disciples here in the next power principle. Thank you. But here we have a good, desperate father. Jesus, toward the end of this most famous teaching, his Sermon on the Mount, toward the end of it, this is what he says toward the end in chapter 7. Which of you, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts, say that 3 times fast, to those who ask him? We have a very good father here, wanting the best for his child. And he's coming to the God of the universe, whose father is the father of all heaven, and asking him, will you do something? You know, here we have this is what happens here in verse 24, right? These words right here. And I think this should be most of our prayers this morning. I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. I'm sure his focus, his focus here has probably shifted from what he was focused on, his object of belief. We get so focused on the negative things in life. Our eyes get cast away from Jesus and on, wow, that bill is really big. Wow, my family member has been sick for a very long time. This person has not come to Christ, and they are at an age where statistics say that is very unlikely now. What are we looking at? It's not Jesus. If we are so hopeless in situations, it's definitely not Jesus, because Jesus gives hope. The object of your belief is what it's about. So if you're so focused on the hard things, on the bad things, boy, we've missed the mark, haven't we? So where's your focus this morning? Is it getting in the way of faith in Jesus? Do you need to fix that? Do you have something that maybe has happened for a long time, or maybe it's just presented itself and your focus is really on that, and it's really hard to focus on God because what loving God would do this? That's what someone would say when they have the wrong focus. God loves you, and he wants to take care of that. Would you cast your eyes back to Jesus, and maybe even for the first time to Jesus? Allow him to fix that. He wants to. We see in Matthew chapter 7, the verses I just showed you, that if this father who's trying to give good gifts to his son and bring healing to his son, or at least some sort of help, if he is that concerned about his child, God the Father is so much more concerned about you and your life. There's a verse we write on the board every week for our teenagers for prayer time, and it says, cast all your cares on him, speaking of God, for he cares for you. Now, the Bible wouldn't say, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you, if it wasn't true. God, Jesus, cares for you very much. So this first power principle is about fixing our focus from the object that we are so discouraged by, that we're trying to do, here we'll talk about in a second, trying to do in our own power potentially, and fix it, I gotcha, fix it on Jesus. So if you're listening, if you're here, or if you're listening online, and you're saying to yourself, the object of my belief is not right, I am way too hopeless in this time, there is not peace in my soul, there is way too much depression and anxiety in me, I challenge you, please, pray like this father did. I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. A mustard seed, Jesus says, is all you need, which is small, by the way, in case you didn't know what a mustard seed. Most seeds are small. So it only requires just a little bit. Let Jesus do something with that little bit. Which leads us into our next power principle. Now that we've gotten real serious. Thank you for flexing at me. Power principle number two. Yes. The object of our belief is the source of our power. The object of our belief is the source of our power. I want you to see this. I need you to see the Father, and I need you to see the disciples, to see where they failed to look to Jesus the way that they were supposed to. So then you can see what Jesus says, and this next, our very last power principle, what Jesus says then as the solution to it all. So we need to see how it fails before we can really see the solution, because too many of us can probably relate to this. So, the object of our belief is the source of our power, and I'm going to read these verses for you. I have selected verses 17 and 18, and then verses 22 and 28. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit, who has robbed him of speech, who, whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive this spirit out, and they could not. It has often thrown him into fire to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" Here we have two separate failings where our focus, our belief focus, is not fixed on the right object. We have the Father, and then we have the disciples. So let me start with the Father. Boy. And I'm sure your parents can relate to what I'm about to say. So dads have a pride about themselves in power. And I want to make sure I'm not alone in this. Dads, do you have a pride in your power? You can fix anything. Your kids look up to you. I do. I'm very proud that my son looks at me and it's like, that's my dad. He is very strong, very powerful. So, and then when I grow up, they're like, you're dumb and weak and I don't know. So there's a dynamic shift. But in the very beginning, when you get this puffed up pride of, that's right. So this power, we love power tools. We love power cars. Some people like power suits, power status, muscle power, etc. Dads, we love it. There is something in our lives. Maybe it's our brain. We're just like, that's right. My brain is more powerful than your brain. We have this competitive nature that is focused on power, and we must win. Then something happens outside of our scope of power, and then we are powerless, like this father. And we get really sad and very depressed very quickly. Now, women are no different. Women, you're not any different. You're just, maybe your focus is a little different. Other than power, maybe too much faith in your own craftiness, because women are very crafty. You're much smarter than us. We'll be honest about it, fellas. Women are smarter than us, and you know it, we know it. You don't say it very often, but we both know. But when something happens and it's outside of your scope of influence and craftiness and smarts, anxiety picks up real quick, doesn't it? Hopelessness picks up real quick, grips your hearts. There's way too much hopelessness and anxiety in our culture today. Way too much. Our focus is so wrong. And that's what this father's doing. I mean, he kind of has a right, doesn't he? It's been years that this spirit has gripped his child and has tried to kill him multiple occasions. But then here who we have, but if you can do anything, just take pity on us and help us. That even if it's just a little bit, I'll take just a little bit. It doesn't have to be the whole thing. I just want some relief. Maybe you're like that father this morning. The disciples, we see them going around doing the Jesus-appointed thing for them to do. And then they hit this big problem. And they hit a problem that their position in Jesus, their point of view, couldn't overcome. So they were going around, healing people, casting out demons, preaching Jesus. Then they get to this boy, and then they stop. They couldn't go on anymore because it's a long-rooted problem. It's one that has been there a long time. And why couldn't the disciples' power through this one? It's because it's not about them. Why couldn't we drive it out? It's wrong object, wrong focus. It's not the right source of power. Why couldn't we drive it out? When it comes to ministry, church folk, whose power are you doing it in? Are you frustrated? Nobody else doing what they're supposed to be doing? Is there a lot of frustration in you? Whose power are you doing it in? Because when we're doing it in Christ's power, there is no frustration. There's a lot of prayer, which we'll get to. well, we cannot do this thing in our power. We cannot do life in our power. It's not possible. Our lives, the ministry of to others in the church, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the one person of all creation who created all things. And it's always, always the Sunday school answer. And what is that answer? Jesus. Boy, it feels good to say his name. There's so much peace in that name, which there's supposed to be. Jesus. That's who it's about. The object of our belief is the source of our power. I promise you that if the object of your belief for your power is you, you're going to fall real quick. And I'm sure you can start testifying to yourself about how often that has happened. If the object of your belief for power to do things is you in ministry, it's going to fall flat. You might get away with a little bit of giftedness, but it's not going to last long. So what happens when the loving Father shifts his belief from the long-lasted hopelessness in this problem to Jesus? If you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for one who believes. He shifts his view, if you can do anything. Okay, I'll stop having this disbelief and this object that I'm so focused on, and I'm going to focus on you just for a moment, just for a glimpse of hope, and I'll focus on you and see what you can do. If you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for one who believes. Everything. But Sean, that's then. Jesus was there then. What about now? Where is he? I don't see him. How about it, naysayers? Ephesians, hopefully you can read that. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's where Jesus is. He's in me. He's in my heart. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that surpasses, I almost said all knowledge, but it's pretty close, that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to this power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Where's Jesus? He is right here. Do not be blind anymore. Do not let your heart convince you anymore that Jesus is not with you. Because, boy, that is heartbreaking. He loves you so much. He just wants to be with you, if you would let him be with you. And there is hope, and there is power, and there is strength for today. You don't have to worry about tomorrow, because he's got you. He's ruler over all. You don't have to worry about it. So where is Jesus? He is here and now. So what is causing you to lose faith? What's causing the powerless life that you're living? I'm pretty convinced it's probably the wrong belief focus, the wrong object of belief. We need to fix our focus on Jesus. Let Jesus work. Wake up, open your eyes, and see Jesus. Let your faith rise this morning. Rise up in hope that he can do that thing that you've been waiting so long for him to do. Don't lose hope. But Sean, how do I do that? How do we fix our focus on the right object for belief? Thanks for asking. Our last power principle. That's what I'm talking about. We must willingly submit our power. We must willingly And for a lot of us, that is very hard because we have been holding on to something for so long. I've got a really good grip on this sin. I think I've got a handle of it. I've got a really good grip on this thing in life. No, you don't. Stop lying to yourself. We must willingly submit our power and willingly receive Jesus' power. It is a willful action. You have to decide to do it. God doesn't force anything on anyone. That's not how he does things. He is a perfect gentleman, by the way. And we see this in these verses here. Verses 28 and 29. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "That kind can only come out, only by prayer and fasting." And in some versions of the Bible, it omits fasting because some of the manuscripts don't have fasting. I'm adding fasting this morning, and you'll understand why here in just a moment. I promise I'm not trying to be a heretic. Okay, but it is in a lot of manuscripts, by prayer and fasting. And it's important. Jesus is so frustrated, not only with the lack of faith in the culture he is in, but also with his disciples. I can kind of see it here in verse 19. "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you?" And I'm sure he's looking at the crowd. "How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." If that is not frustration of Jesus, I don't know what is, right? Other than the tossing that table and whipping some people. I mean, that was pretty frustrating. But here we have Jesus frustrated at unbelief. The wrong focus. "How long shall I stay with you?" So not just with the unbelieving people bringing the boy, but probably with the disciples too, because he has just talked to them in chapter 8. He's just said, "Okay, who do you say I am?" And the disciples, Peter specifically, says, "We believe you're the Christ. You're the one, you're the Savior of the world." Probably more of the nation. "But we believe you are the Savior." And he says, "You're doing a great job." "Yep, I am the Savior." That's paraphrasing, by the way. "But the Savior must die on the cross and raise from the dead 3 days later." And Peter rebukes Jesus. He says, "No, Jesus, no you don't. You're good. You are the Messiah. The Messiah should not suffer." And this is what Jesus says to Peter. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus gives this teaching on what is required to be a disciple. And how many of us this morning, that you see the wrong object of faith right here in this verse? They have the wrong object of faith. "You have, and you do not have in mind the concerns of God," that's the correct one, "but merely human concerns." Wrong. We got to fix that. So Jesus here, he tries to help them fix that with this next verse. Verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." This is what Jesus says just before ascending up the mountain, doing his thing with Elijah and Moses, and then coming back down to find this scene that we've been talking about all morning. So it's barely been a day, maybe. And it has not been a very long time, and they've already forgotten. So follow me on this part, okay? Hopefully you can track with me on this. I'm going to take these 3 points. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. I'm going to take these three, and I'm going to mix them with prayer, fasting, and the last part of following Jesus in a very specific way. And this is not a formula. This is not a formula of living the Christian life. This is a fix your focus on the right person, on the right object of faith, so that you can have power and life to do life the right way and to do ministry the right way. Does this make sense? This is not a formula. So this kind can only, this kind can come out only by prayer and fasting. So here's the first one. Deny yourselves, Jesus says. This is the first part. Deny yourselves. And this isn't like a step-by-step. This is all at once kind of process, right? Too many times we get mixed up in Christianity and thinking it's a step-by-step thing. It's not a step-by-step thing. It's an all-at-once thing. Okay, so when I say this one, continue doing this one when we get to the next one. And then when we get to the next one, continue doing. Does that make sense? Don't just stop denying yourself once you start picking up your cross, because then you're going to be very disappointed. Okay, because then the object of your faith is wrong. Okay, deny yourselves, Jesus says. That's the very first part to pick up. The object of your faith is not yourself, it's Jesus. Jesus is trying to help us fix our faith. Deny yourselves. Fix your focus on what's supposed to be the right focus. And that when Jesus says this can only be done by prayer and fasting, prayer is a really good way to deny yourself. When Jesus gives the model prayer, he says, "Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." So all praise to your name, not mine. "Your kingdom come, your will be done," right? You're submitting your will, your kingdom for his kingdom. You're submitting your life to God. That's what prayer is. Prayer altogether, submission and surrender. That's what prayer is. So when you start praying to God, "God, I am powerless. Even in the things that I think I have power in, I'm powerless to do anything about it. I really need you to intervene in this thing." Does this make sense? I need this to make sense this morning. I need you to get it. Deny yourselves. And we can do that by prayer. We can fix our focus. Pick up your cross. This is a commitment to our source of power, even when it hurts, which is hard. So a lot of us are very committed to a lot of goals in life. Even when it hurts, we like to, there's a fancy word that came around back in the old days called grit, which our new generation barely has any of. But grit was a thing where you just kind of, you grit your teeth and you go anyway, even when it hurts, right? That was the point of it. So here, we are so committed to Jesus, to God, that we are willing to keep going even when it hurts. Job was a really good human example of keeping his faith even when it hurts. So I pray, please pick up your cross. Keep going even when it hurts. Here's the cool thing about picking up your cross. Jesus had help with his cross on the way to be crucified. And don't think for one moment that you do not have help carrying your cross. That is a lie from the devil and it needs to be stopped. You have all the help in the universe carrying that cross when it hurts. There is hope. Deny yourselves. Fix the object of your faith. Pick up your cross. Commit yourself. And when Jesus says, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting, that's why I put fasting in. Fasting is a really good way to pick up your cross. It is saying, I am choosing to sacrifice something for you to show I am committed to the will, your will in this situation. Oftentimes we have a very directed way of praying in that time. We start off a certain way and then God says, you know, that's not the right way, and then he fixes us and by direction of the Holy Spirit. So fasting is a really good way to deny and sacrifice and come to God and show him you're committed to that. And that's why I left fasting in. So deny yourself. Prayer is a great way. Pick up your cross. Fasting is a great way. And then the last one, follow me. Willingly surrender our power. Willingly receive the Holy Spirit, the power of God. That's what the Holy Spirit is. So, when it comes to these three pieces of how how we are supposed to fix our faith. It might be difficult to see how you're going to get all of them going at once. And it's okay. God doesn't expect you to fix it all at once. He's not expecting you to fix anything. He actually wants you to come to him by faith so that he can do that. God's good like that. So deny yourself the opportunity to take into your hands what should be in God's hands by prayer. Deny yourself that opportunity. Pray as often as you can. And when life starts to get a little overwhelming, ask yourself, have I submitted this to God? Have I submitted my tryings to God? I'm trying real hard. Have I submitted that? Deny yourself that opportunity of taking into your hands what should be in God's hands. Pick up your cross. Commit to God so that commit to God so strongly that you trust him and his power and his timing, which is hard for me, by the way. I have to emphasize that for me. That you trust his timing in things, even when it feels hard and it's painful and you're like, come on already. God's got the perfect thing in mind. This is a really good trust-building exercise. So build that trust. And then follow Jesus, please, by listening to the Holy Spirit and the Jesus that dwells in your hearts. And if you say, Jesus doesn't dwell in my heart, fix that today, please. This is a really good day to fix that. And you simply say, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. It's simple. Come with a little bit of faith. So if you want prayer this morning, music team, if you would. If you want prayer this morning and you want to say for the first time that you want to fix the object of your belief, you don't want it to be you anymore or other people or other things in life, you need it to be Jesus because you've heard that he can actually fix stuff and he's actually got power to do something in your life, please come forward this morning or talk to someone, pray with someone. If you are here this morning and you want prayer to fix your belief focus, maybe it's been on you for a little too long. You've been trying a little too hard and failing, and your object of your faith is not the right thing, and you need help with that this morning, please come forward. We'd be happy to pray with you. If there's anything else within this message that God is trying to speak to your heart with, that I said that I didn't even know that I said, but God has spoken to your heart, deal with that. Do not walk out of here this morning and say, nah, Holy Spirit, I'll deal with that later. Or I've got that under control. Stop trying to have it in your control. That's the whole point of the message. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. Please come this morning and deal with what you need to deal with. It's time to willfully surrender and to willfully receive. Let me pray for you. And please come forward. I'll be sitting up here waiting. Or if you just want prayer in your chair, raise your hand. I'd be happy to pray for you. Father, please, please, don't let us convince ourselves or the enemy convince us that we're okay. We don't need that. We're good enough. God, please let us come to you this morning and the things that we need to surrender to you, to give to you, and then receive from you. Please give us what we need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand again as we sing our last song.